I hope you're all ready. This is a new series.
We're on. All right. Hey.
Yes, we are.
Welcome here to our Leaders Podcast for Small Group. This is the first week of our new series of the Who is Jesus book, going through the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Just some things to know as we go into this season of small groups. We really hope that the study... actually, before I talk about the study, I should introduce who's here with me.
Thank you.
So there we have. We have Andy High, pastor of small groups.
Hello.
And then we also have Doris Ma, director of women's ministries.
Thank you for having me again.
All right. And I didn't introduce myself. My name's Nick. I'm one of the pastoral interns. So welcome
New Testament
here.
Scholar, Nick.
Sure.
Greek scholar.
Anyway, so in this study, we really hope that in your small group, it can be help you to go deeper and go beyond just consumer Christianity of, okay, Jesus does all these things for me, and that's great, and then I feel good and go on with my day. We really want you to dig deeper into what the study is asking you to, what Jesus, I think, is calling us to, and how he's calling us to live as Christians. Hmm. And so as we go through the study... if you're a leader and you have questions, please email Andy at ahy@willingdon.org.
That's right.
ahy@willingdon.org. And he will do his best to get back to you ASAP to any questions. So that is where we're headed. We're going to start by going through the study questions as we normally do and then go on to the respond questions in the second half. Anything else you wanted to add there, Andy?
No, I think it's important that if you're listening to this and you haven't picked up a book, please pick up a study guide book. They're either available in the Resource Center or if it's January 7th and 8th, that's when we're doing the lobby sign up, where you can also pick up your books then. After January 7th and 8th, you can pick it up at the Resource Center or at the church office, or you can even get the PDF version online. And if you have not downloaded the Willingdon Church app, you should download it, because with the church app, you can also get access to the PDF ebook. You can get the podcast there. You can even send emails and get notifications from myself with regards to the week study. If there's a certain thing I want that's important that we need to highlight, you will get it through the app. You'll get a notification. So make sure you download the Willingdon Church app and utilize small groups through that platform.
Great. That sounds good. Thanks, Andy. With that, we'll get into the first question of our study. In week one, we're actually going through the first I Am statement, which is, I am the bread of life. And so this is found in John chapter 6. And so there's a big, long read section there. So you'll start by reading that, and then question one says this. I'll ask the questions, and Andy's got the answers. So,
and Doris, feel free to chime in as well.
Right, for sure. Question one says, the crowds who followed Jesus from across the sea experienced God's power in the feeding of the 5,000. Our passage is connected to the Exodus account, where God provides manna to the Israelites, but the Israelites have ingratitude for God's provision. Looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament passage, what are the parallels between Jesus and Moses, between the Israelites and the Jews who were with Jesus, and between manna from God and Jesus from God? Andy.
Something that you'll notice in this series is that there's a lot of allusions to the Exodus. And something that Pastor Nick and Doris and myself and others have discussed is that in preparation for this study, I think it's worthwhile, or we think it's worthwhile for you to be reading the whole story of Exodus, because there's a lot of parallels that are going on. And this is one example where we see parallels happening between Jesus and Moses, between the people of God and between the Jews, between manna from heaven and manna of heaven. And so it's very important, very crucial that you, as a leader or someone who's attending small group, read Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. If possible, read all of Exodus. But if for this study alone, make sure you focus on Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 12, and Psalms chapter 78, verses 10 to 18. Again, that's Psalm chapter 78, verses 10 to 18. So the reason why it's important is because it gives us a bit of a cross-reference or a context to our passage. So when you read it, when you read Exodus 16 and you read Psalm 78, I want you to kind of think about these three questions. So these three questions are not in your study book, but it's for you in preparation for your study to be thinking about when you're reading Exodus and Psalm. So the questions are, what are the acts of God? How did the people of Israel react to their situation in light of God's action? And the third one, what does their response, what does it say about themselves? And what does it say about God's response? Or God's response, what does it say about God himself? So the first question with regards to Exodus and Psalms, what are the acts of God? When you read those passages, you'll notice that the Israelites, the people of Israel, had departed from the land of Egypt. God acted by leading his people out of Egypt. God heard their grumbling in the wilderness and responded to their grumbling with provisions of meat, of water, and of bread. So that's how God acted. He heard their grumbling and responded by providing meat, water, and bread. So how did the people react? Well, we see in Exodus chapter 16 that they grumbled, they complained, they mumbled in the wilderness about starving. They looked back at Egypt with a desire to return. In other words, they questioned God. In their moment, they acted in acts of questioning and doubting God. So the third question, what does God's response say about himself? We see in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, that when God responds, he's responding in a way to test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. God also provides food for them that they may know that God is their Lord, that their God is their Lord. So that's how God responds. And then lastly, the people of Israel, they responded to God's provision by continuing to sin against him. That's how Psalms and that's how Exodus kind of tells us after God provides, they respond with continued sin. So why this is important is because we need to understand sort of the context that's happening, because Jesus refers to these two passages in his declaration that he is the bread of life. So now that we understand the cross-reference that John chapter 6, verse 25 to 51 makes, we can compare the Old Testament and the New Testament parallels in our passage. Okay. So in John chapter 6, verse 32 to 33, Jesus says, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In the Old Testament, God spoke through Moses and Aaron to inform the people of Israel, right? In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." But here in John chapter 6, verse 33, the true bread from heaven is a person who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. That person is Jesus Christ. So that connection with Moses is Jesus legitimizing himself like Moses. A prophet of God who feeds God's people, right? A prophet of God who feeds God's people. That's the connection between Moses and Jesus. Of course, Jesus is better than Moses because Jesus is the bread of life. This is how Jesus and Moses is very similar, but Jesus is better.
Similar, but different.
But different, yeah. Mm-hmm. But then there's also a very different comparison between Jesus and Moses, and that is through Moses and Aaron, God speaks of his plan of temporary provision, right? So the bread that was given in Exodus was not eternal, it's temporary. Because we see this in the sense that they would eat bread during the day, but then they would eat meat at night to sustain them, because the bread was not meant to be forever. But through Jesus Christ, God fulfills God's plan of provision of an eternal nature, right? They will never be hungry again. So the parallel between the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 16 and Psalm 78 and the Jews in John chapter 6, verse 35 to 41, they both tasted and experienced God's provision, and yet they did not believe. So the first one, the comparison between Jesus and Moses, I mentioned. The second one, the parallels between the people of God and the Jews in John 6:35 and on. They tasted and experienced God's provision, the feeding of the 5,000,
right.
And yet they did not believe. So in the last parallel between manna from God and Jesus from God, we see that manna is bread from God in Exodus chapter 16. It was temporary, and we know this, it's temporary. The people of Israel in Exodus 16 would eat meat at sunset and in the morning fill up in bread because sustained them throughout the day. But this manna came and went because they needed meat at night. So nonetheless, so there is a difference in Exodus 16 and Psalm 78 that manna came from God, but it was temporary. However, Jesus parallels to this manna in that provision from heaven. So Jesus was sent by God to give full and eternal substance. So the connection between manna is that Jesus is manna, but he is better. He's eternal. He is from heaven, but he is also of heaven. Whereas manna in the Exodus was from God, and that was it. It was temporal. So I hope that kind of helps with understanding some of the parallels. Anything you want to... Nick or Doris, you want to add?
I think
or?
That was really good, Andy.
That's helpful. Yeah. Just the distinction between temporal and eternal. That's,
yes.
That's the last one there. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, it's really important to make sure, it's really important for you who are listening or in small group or leading a small group that you make sure that that comparison is made clear, temporal and eternal.
Yeah. The comparison and just this is giving that greater context, reading Exodus and all the rest of that.
Absolutely.
Cool. With that, let's go to question two then. Question two says that in light of understanding Jesus' connection to manna from heaven in Exodus, what is the subtle difference between bread of heaven and bread from heaven? Why is it important to understand Jesus being both bread of heaven and bread from heaven?
So I kind of touched on this already, but just to be, for the sake of being redundant, the subtle difference is to understand that manna comes from God. And Jesus is not created and given, but Jesus belongs to heaven as part of the Trinity and is sent by God, right? Manna was created in Exodus, but this manna, Jesus is not created, right? Mm. Jesus is God, he's part of the Trinity, and he is of heaven, and he's sent by God, the Father in heaven. So this is important because both are provisions, right? Both of them, both manna and true manna, bread from heaven, comes from God. Both are demonstrations of God's mercy and salvation, but unlike manna in Exodus and Psalms, Jesus is eternally better. And I think when we get to the respond part, this is where some of the good discussions will come out of this, because I think this it seems so obvious, it seems so like, yeah, I know this, but in life we naturally tend to crave for the temporal manna rather than Jesus being the manna, the bread of life. Hmm. You know, God's like supreme ultimate provision of satisfaction and fulfillment. And so Christians know this, non-Christians are seeking for this, and yet when Jesus says it, we hear it, but for some reason I think it gets lost sometimes in our faith, our walk of faith. So when we get to the respond part, we'll talk more about that. Another note, something to point out is that understanding Psalm 78 is helpful to connecting Jesus Christ as the bread of life from heaven. Psalms chapter 78, when you read it, it speaks of God's salvation history. Its context from Walter Brueggemann and William Bellinger Jr., they say in their commentary on Psalms, regarding Psalm 78, this salvation history calls each generation to respond to the divine call for faithfulness. Psalm 78 seeks to pass this memory on to the next generation so that they may see its power for its day. The recitation is more than a description of the past. It is a rehearsal of it is a rehearsal of the past so that the present and future might be wondrous. The psalm is more than information. It is the experience of a drama that calls for response from the congregation. So as the people are called to live out this experience of tasting God's manna, each generation is reminded of God's salvation history. That's why we refer back to this. Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of their expectation of God's salvation history. So when Exodus and Psalms, they're all looking forward to this fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. And so this is why it's important to understand that Jesus is being both bread of heaven and bread from heaven, because God's salvation history points to Jesus Christ being fulfilled.
Can you just explain for listeners what you mean by salvation history when you keep using that term?
Sure. Yeah. Salvation history, meaning like in Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, God makes a promise that through Eve will come the seed of the one who will crush the head of the serpent. So that's like the start of God's promise of salvation, where the serpent will be crushed and destroyed, where, you know, essentially the reversal of what the effects of sin happens. So all throughout history, in the history of Israel, in the history of the Old Testament, everything is pointing to the coming of this one seed, this Messiah. So even in the acts of like the bread from heaven, when God says, I'm going to give you provision, I'm going to give you salvation, that salvation is temporal, only pointing to the one who will be eternal, who will fulfill it. And so when we get to this point, when Jesus says it, it's huge. It's monumental, because in the people of Israel, they would teach their children, remember the Exodus, remember this, remember your fathers in the wilderness, remember how God provided this for you. The reason why we're reminded of this is because we're looking forward to, or they were looking forward to the day when the true bread, the Messiah, will come. And so this is huge for us today to understand when Jesus says he is the manna from heaven, right?
No, that's helpful. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for clarifying that, or asking.
Thank you for clarifying.
Yes, I clarified it. Yeah. Sorry.
That's good.
Cool. Do you have anything, Doris, or question three?
No, that's good.
All right. Question three. Andy says, Jesus is sent by the Father. This is the will and work of God the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. How can Jesus say he is from heaven when his earthly father is Joseph?
That's a question that I think even non-Christians ask. When we're sharing the gospel and we're talking to people, naturally certain things non-Christians will ask. Like, I think that this is one of the questions as well. It's like, how can Jesus be fully God and fully man when his earthly father is Joseph? So, I think to answer this, maybe the answer is a little too simple. But just to start you off and get you talking about it, Jesus was with the Heavenly Father. We know this, right? John 1 talks about the incarnation. Jesus constantly, all throughout John, and when we study the I Am statements, Jesus constantly refers to his relationship with the Father. He and the Father are one. He is with the Father. He is next to the Father. Like, he's sent by the Father. He knows the Father. So we know that Jesus was with his Heavenly Father. Jesus came and took on flesh to dwell among us in person. Jesus, in John 1, tells us, the Word took on flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin birth, right? Right now, in this recording, we're recording before Christmas. So, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we hold to, according to Scripture, that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. So though Joseph is Jesus' earthly father, so yes, that is true. Joseph is Jesus' earthly father. We're not denying that. Mm-hmm. But by no means did Joseph conceive Jesus. Right, Matthew tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The key theological word to understand, I think, for you as a leader, for you as a listener, or for your small group to discuss, is incarnation, which means God came down from heaven, took on flesh in order to dwell amongst people. That's a very important theological term that we need to understand. Jesus lived among people. He walked with them. He cared for them. He taught them. Jesus is, when he came and took on flesh, Jesus is God's provision for true and eternal salvation, like what manna was in Exodus chapter 16 to Israel's forefather. Now, that was temporal, but here Jesus comes to fulfill it all as the eternal salvation, the bread of life from heaven.
And it's just very important to remember when you're explaining this, though it's sometimes complicated, explaining that Jesus was fully God and fully human. He wasn't mostly God and just looked human. He was both. And though that understandably is a difficult concept to grasp, It's necessary for our understanding of what the Bible teaches, and for having that clear understanding when teaching to your small group.
So. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
A lot of our studies, I think, will emphasize the deity of Christ, that Christ is fully God. But my caution, I guess, is to make sure that we don't lose the fact that Jesus is fully human. That's all.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that too. And I think that's why I love this study. This study is going to be a great study because it forces us to go out of our comfort or our understanding of Jesus. That if when we're confronted more and more of Jesus's claims of being fully God and yet fully man, like it's, and fully man, it does challenge us. It should rock us. It should cause us to like scratch our head and yet be amazed by Jesus's claims. Mm-hmm. And it should transform our life from that. And if it doesn't, then I think I think there's we're missing out if we don't catch that.
Nice. Anything you want to add, Doris?
No,
okay.
All good. All
right. Doris has lots saved up for the study part. So,
no, the respond part.
Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah, sorry. Question four. Let's keep going here. It says, why do you suppose the Jews would not accept Jesus as the bread of life? Whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. Verse 41 to 48. So, Andy.
So, this dilemma with Jesus and his earthly father, Joseph, is brought up by the Jews. And like I said, you know, even non-Christians bring this up in our time today. In John chapter 6, verse 41 to 42, it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I have come down from heaven? And notice it was Jesus' claim as the bread that came down from heaven that they were upset with. That was, they were upset not because of like the way Jesus looked or whatever, but it was because of what he claims. And it's that claim that he is the bread that came down from heaven. So they were upset by this because they were upset that Jesus claims to be that he is God's salvation. He is God's salvation that is eternal life. So like in Exodus chapter 16, again, this is why we keep bringing up Exodus, because there's allusions there. Exodus 16, the crowd complaining about Moses and Aaron is ultimately complaining against God. And that's the important point that we need to have when we look at Exodus 16. When they were complaining about the bread and they're complaining about these things to go towards God, towards Moses and Aaron, they are ultimately complaining about God. Because it's God who's the one who's providing these things through Moses and Aaron. So in the same way as Andrew Lincoln, who is a New Testament scholar, just like Nick.
No, a real one.
Andrew Lincoln writes in his commentary, he makes this point that their complaint, the people of God's complaint in Exodus 16, is similar to the Jews complaining about Jesus or complaining against Jesus. Mm-hmm. That to be against Jesus is to be against the Father in heaven who sent Jesus as the true bread, the true manna. Mm-hmm. So perhaps the connection here, or why they were unwilling to believe, is because their unwillingness, because there is this unwillingness to accept Jesus as the bread of life, is also their unwillingness to accept God as their Father over their life. Mm-hmm. So when they just like the Israelites in the wilderness, because they don't want to accept Moses and Aaron, they're saying they don't want to accept God and God's provision of manna. In the same ways, when they reject Jesus, what they're doing is they're essentially saying to God the Father, who sent Jesus as the true bread, we don't want you to be the God over our life. Hmm. So there's that connection. It's quite profound. Mm-hmm. Because in this culture, we're afraid to say that, you know, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting the Creator. You're rejecting heaven, you're rejecting eternal life, you're rejecting salvation, you're rejecting God's mercy, you're essentially rejecting God's love. Hmm. Right? That if you turn Jesus down, you're turning all of those things down from God. Mm-hmm. So
that's good. One thing I would like to add, though, if I could, Andy, is
yeah.
just when looking at this question, why do you suppose the Jews would not accept Jesus? Yes, like you said, if they're not accepting Jesus, they are rejecting all of those things. Excuse me. But I think we have to remember the book of John written in first century context, right, when Jesus walked. And so we're thinking about, okay, these Jews would actually know the Torah. They'd know the stories of Exodus. They would know what Jesus is claiming to be, right? Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, saying, I am the Son of God. And they see this man, Jesus, who has a father, Joseph, and how is he the Son of God? And that's what's stumping them primarily is this, mm-hmm. is this claim that is, for them, it's blasphemy.
Mm.
This man is claiming to be God. He's clearly not. Look at him. He's a man, right? And so that's part of the dilemma that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, have with what Jesus is saying.
Hmm.
And so we just have to remember the context of what they understand, right? The people in the story would have read Exodus and would have understood these stories. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we're trying to encourage you as listeners and people going along with the study to read the Old Testament, because that helps to inform how we understand the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament actually matters.
Yes, it does. So,
well, that's really all I'm trying to say there.
That's good.
Anything you wanted to add to that, Andy or Doris?
No, I agree. No,
that's good. Yeah, agree with you, Nick.
Okay, cool. I guess the next part of the study is we're going to move along to the respond part. And so we'll get into question five.
If you're listening and you're still stumped by maybe any one of these questions, please feel free to email me at ahy@willingdon.org, because making sure that your small group's grounded and understanding these study questions will definitely help shape your respond questions as well.
Yeah. And you'll have the answers posted online as well.
Absolutely, the written form as well.
Right. Okay. Cool.
So we'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back, and then Doris is going to share all her wisdom and insight with regards to the respond questions as well. But yeah, thanks so much for listening, and we're just going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back, and we'll get into the respond questions.
All right, we're back.
Yes, we are. That was a quick break.
Okay, so we're just gonna have a casual conversation about this respond questions between the three of us. So, just a reminder: we have myself, Nick, along with Pastor Andy.
Hello,
and Doris. Doris is here as well.
Doris, in case you don't know, Doris is the director of women's ministry. She has such a passion for making disciples. Yeah, you do. And she has quite the gifting for evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
So if you ever need evangelism questions or have need like encouragement or ideas on how to evangelize, you talk to Doris. Doris Ma. She's quite the evangelist.
She knows, yeah. It's true. Okay, well, let's get into our little discussion. So I'll read the question, and then we'll share our answers. A reminder for you listening, there is no written part here, so this is just us talking.
Freestyling.
So, yeah. Well, like we have some. Okay, question five. There is a comparison in our study regarding what perishes and what is eternal. We see that manna from God in Exodus is a blessing, but was never meant to be eternal. Yet Jesus takes that familiar story and points the crowds to receive manna from heaven, which is forever. What are some examples of temporary blessings on earth that can distract us from receiving and feasting on the eternal hope of Jesus Christ? So the floor is open. Andy, Doris, what do you guys think?
Oh, this is a big one. I feel like this study question can go one way or the other. I guess it's true for all questions, but like it can go really rich and you can go really deep into it, or it can become really superficial and like plain, like your typical Sunday school answer. 'Cause what comes to mind is what are some examples of temporary blessings on earth that can distract us? You know, we live in a very like health and wealth kind of context. Not to say that we are health and wealth, but I think we are faced with this. Oftentimes when people come to church, they are looking for provisions, like a job or finances or
financial security,
a partner, for example, a spouse, right. Or they're looking for even good health, you know, and these things aren't bad in itself. They certainly are a blessing from God in every way. But I think, you know, we can come across where people, this becomes like the blessing that they're looking for. Like that's all they want. You know, it's like, please bless me with this. Like, I really need this. If you give me this, then I'm good. I'm like totally good.
Right.
Yeah, you don't want to discredit it, right? Like if somebody says, I really need a job. God, help me find a job. Mm. Like, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, that's a blessing. We should pray for those things. Mm-hmm. But is that the eternal blessing, the blessing that we need in our life? That's a hard one.
So it's those temporary blessings. What distracts us? What are some things you think of when you read that question, Doris?
Well, I think there are a lot of things that kind of distract us, right? Like Andy was saying, you know, jobs, good health, marriage, our relationships, and money, and things like that. But I think ultimately these things can't really satisfy us completely. Mm. And I think the scripture says, you know, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God actually has placed this desire for eternity in our hearts. So it doesn't matter how much we, you know, we try to use those things to fill our hearts, but it won't be. I often use this analogy to tell, to talk to non-Christians about evangelism again, Andy. It's almost like, you know, the Creator has created this little hole in our hearts that we try to use other things to fill it, but ultimately it's only the Creator himself can fill that hole that make you feel completely satisfied, right? So, and I think I've talked to a lot of non-Christians, and oftentimes they also crave for spirituality as well. Mm. And it's not completely true to assume that if they're non-Christians, then they are only thinking about material stuff and things like that.
That's
true. In fact, a lot of non-Christians are more spiritual than Christians. And they look for things that are hopefully to be eternal for them. It's just that they may be looking at other things that are not not the true value or the true or give you true eternity. Yeah.
I think one thing to balance too with this question is, like, I think sometimes Christians' answer is like, well, we have Jesus, so we know, and non-Christians, they don't have Jesus, so they don't know. But I actually think too that there are lots of non-Christians who don't know Jesus but feel pretty happy about the way that their life is going.
Absolutely.
And I think this question actually maybe gets at that as well, is that there are lots of things in the world that are good and fun and entertaining, exciting,
meaningful,
give you meaning, right? Mm-hmm. You can volunteer without being a Christian. Like, there's things you can do that are helpful, but I think what this question is getting at is that there's a lot of good things that can distract us from Jesus. So I guess a follow-up question maybe this is one to have in your group, or maybe if one of us has an answer now, how do you balance that in your life? Is there a balance, or is there between going from between these good things that are blessings and focusing, feasting, receiving the eternal life of Jesus?
I don't know if this is like accurate or correct, but I think one of the practical ways of like keeping a good balance is being able to bless others. Mm-hmm. You know, when you receive blessings, to be able to be a blessing to others. So for example, if you have a job, mm-hmm. you get paid, to be able to use your salary to bless others that are maybe not in that, that are struggling financially. Or for example, you find the love of your life, and you're like super, you went from super lonely, got nothing to do on a Friday night, to I got my weeks planned out with my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my wife or husband, to like, hey, why don't we be a blessing to others and incorporate some single people into our community, in our circle of friends. And I know it's hard. It's uncomfortable at times. It's difficult. It's a sacrifice, but I think when we're able to sacrifice with the things that we did not earn, but God gives graciously and mercifully for the sake of helping others and being a blessing to others, I think you will, I think you will have a good balance of not being too fixated with the things that are temporal. Mm-hmm. Even marriage is temporal, right? Yeah.
Right. I think that's a helpful answer. Do you have anything you want to add there?
Mm-mm. Nope, that's good.
Yeah.
Well, I would go back to what Doris is saying about with regards to like non-Christians who seek for spiritual meaning and depth. So since you're the evangelist, Doris, what are some advice for like how to minister to people that are seeking for things that are more meaningful? We know that Jesus is the bread of life, right? He is God's provision that is salvation and eternal. Mm-hmm. And if people are searching, who are spiritual, who are not Christian, mm-hmm. and they're looking for meaning, how mm-hmm. you as an evangelist, what kind of advice can you give?
I think a lot of people looking at different religions, because they do believe there is a force that
Star Wars?
Control, yeah, Star Wars force that controls destiny, control lives, and everything, and they believe that Jesus is one of the ways to go to this force. And I think a lot of it is what we're doing with this book is who is Jesus and what he, who he claims he himself to be. And he says in the book of John that he is the way, truth, and life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. I mean, that's pretty much, you know, what Jesus claimed himself to be, is the way, truth, and life. And there's no other way to the Creator except through him. And I think that makes Jesus very distinct compared to all the other religions. And you know what I normally says to non-Christians is that you have to believe in Jesus. He is the only way, truth, and life. And there's no other way we can redeem ourselves except what he had done for us on the cross. So,
right.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that I am statement in week 6.
All right.
Oh, I'm jumping ahead.
The way, the truth, and the life.
But yeah, I think that's helpful, Doris, just for talking to others.
Because, I mean, I don't know, Nick, if it's okay we stay on this topic just a little bit longer. Is it okay?
Yeah,
sure. Okay. Nick is hosting this week, by the way.
Just make it good. No, I'm just kidding.
All right, so one of the things I can see people pushing back is that when you look at the Christian life, at least from the New Testament, there's a lot of suffering and there's a lot of sacrifice and there's a lot of like embarrassment to shame. Well, not shame. There's a lot of embarrassment. There's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of loss, right? You read the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. So how can this message of Jesus dying to oneself, taking up the cross, which is taking upon death on yourself, how can that give you meaning? Like, especially when we're evangelizing, when people are like looking for something more meaningful, to say to them what's meaningful in life is actually less. What's meaningful in life is actually what hurts you. What's meaningful in life is actually self-sacrifice. Is that does that work when sharing that to non-Christians?
I think it's a reorientation, right? When you come to faith in Jesus, it's a reorientation from yourself to God and also towards others, because you've been invited into this community called the church that follows Jesus, and your meaning is wrapped up in being part of this community, not wrapped up in your personal meaning. I think that's how I like to explain it. Is that I think it's actually a communal thing that you've actually been invited into, this reorientation to God and reorientation to other people. So we worship God and we serve others and we follow Jesus. That's who we are. And that becomes your identity. And I think in that, maybe you find purpose. I don't know. That's my thought.
I mean, obviously, I mean, I totally agree that in that you do find purpose, and in that you do find contentment and great joy and satisfaction. And maybe that is what ultimately what people are searching for. Right? I don't know.
And Andy, you're talking the fact that being a follower of Jesus, that will be we will go through suffering and trials. Is that what you're saying? And, okay. Yeah. I think oftentimes when I don't know, I don't want to turn this into evangelism.
No, why not? It's a free-for-all.
But
not free-for-all. It's a freestyle, casual conversation.
Oftentimes when I talk to non-Christians, what connect myself with non-Christians, the common point, is we all go through sufferings. And this is sort of like the prerequisites for life is, you know, everybody go through suffering. It doesn't matter if you're Christians or not. What makes us different, what marks us as Christians and follower of Jesus, is that we have a peace that surpasses understanding, that Jesus promised that he has overcome the world, and so he will give us the peace that this world cannot give to us. And I think while non-Christians see us react to sufferings and trials differently, they will see that there is something different about this God. It's not a God that promise there's no, if you believe in me, everything, life will be perfect, right? I'll give you all those provisions. I'll give you a job, a house, a wife, a husband, relationships, money, whatever you want in your life. That's more like a prosperity gospel. But the fact that, you know, Jesus himself came to suffer and die on the cross on our behalf. And he's calling us to die for ourselves as well so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him. So.
Right. Yeah, thanks, Doris. I ask because, you know, I'm sure we come across scenarios like this when we share the gospel with people that are searching or not searching,
but need to know anyway. Okay, cool. That was a long question. Let's carry on to question six, I guess.
Sure.
It says during the week, what are some practical ways to remind yourself that you have tasted the eternal bread of life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? So what are some thoughts? What do we think of practical ways that we can be reminded of?
I think the first way to remind myself is to repent. How easy it is that we get distracted by all those things this world offered to us. You know, I love Hebrews in the beginning. It says, you know, we shouldn't drift away. We shouldn't, because we can become hard of hearing, like dull of hearing of God and his truth. So, you know, just repent. The fact that, you know, we can be easily distracted and tempted to forget that Jesus is the bread of life and we need to depend on him totally. And, yeah.
That's great. That's better than my first one. I was going to go to the old read the Bible and pray, which I'm sure will come up in your small group, but I think repentance is that's really helpful. One other thing I was going to add too is actually when I was growing up in church, my pastor would make mention of this as a reminder. He would have, I forget what it was exactly, it was some kind of picture on the wall that was a reminder of a time in his life where God provided for him, and so whether I can't remember if it was a stuffed bird or something, which I know it sounds a little weird, but this is I think
like Thanksgiving stuffed bird. Or?
No, like a like a stuffed animal, but it was a real animal that was
okay
killed and stuff like that kind of thing, not turkey. But that was like a reminder to him of that time in life and ministry when he was looking for direction, and God gave him a sign, and so he has this up in his house, and so every time he walks past it, it's not like he's like worshiping the bird or anything. It's just a reminder of, oh yeah, this is what God did, and in the Old Testament too, they had things like that of memory aids that they would have like on their doorposts. They would have the Torah and the teacher or the Shema, I guess, and as a reminder of what God had done, and so it's actually it's not just a crazy thing my pastor did. It's actually things that the people of God have done throughout time. So that might be something to talk about in your small group. Think about ways that God has provided in different ways for you, and to maybe have a drawing or a note somewhere, or maybe it's something in your pocket. I don't know. It's something that you have to, that reminds you of who God is and what he's done. Yeah. So that's an idea I have. Like, reading the Bible and praying is good too, but this is something else.
Yeah. Something different from what you would probably typically get, that is read your Bible and pray every day. Right. Pray every day. For me to add on to sort of some of these great ideas that you've presented, this might be too simple, but it's just talking about it. Like, this is, say, if you are living with roommates, talk about it with your roommates, right? When you eat together, you have conversations. So you talk about things that that are of Christ and reminds you of the your identity in Christ, to like relying on Christ, to just being satisfied and trusting in Christ, especially during hardships and difficulties or times of testing or times of turmoil. Like, you have conversations with people because you eat, and you typically eat with people. Now if you live alone, it's a
normal thing to do, to eat.
Yeah, totally normal. Yeah. So if you live alone, then maybe call your parents and talk to them about this. You know, if you live with roommates, talk to them about it. If you live with your family, if you have a family, like kids and stuff, talk to your kids about it. If you have a wife or a husband, talk to your spouse about it.
Always invite your neighbors over too, if you wanted.
That too. Invite your neighbors. Like, just talking about it, I find to be very helpful and to remind us of Christ in our life, and it humbles us. It's like, it's a good reminder.
Cool.
Yeah. And when you talk, don't get into like gossip and slander and complaining.
Right. That would be the opposite.
which can happen too, but be intentional about not talking, not slandering and gossiping, but to be talking about Christ.
Mm-hmm. And if I could just add maybe one more
thing
that we could do is, it's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to remind us that Jesus is the eternal bread of life. You know how Romans 4, you know, Paul says the gods of the world can blind us. And I mean, the stuff that we talk about in question 5, all the gods of the world, right? I mean, oftentimes we get distracted and not able to focus, and because of that. So yeah, just rely on the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to remind us and enlighten us, so that we won't be, you know, we will just focus on what God has done for us.
Right. Amen. No, thank you. That's great, Doris. Thanks. Mm-hmm.
So, we could skip question 7 because question 7 is kind of personal.
Mm-hmm. Question 7 is kind of personal. There's one other thing I did want to mention, actually. In these books, new to this small group book, we actually have conclusions.
Yes.
So especially as leaders in your small group, we again have an introduction. So read the introduction, read through the questions, and read the conclusion, because sometimes the conclusion can help. Sometimes when writing the questions, you kind of get caught up in what you're writing, and you're in the commentaries and you're figuring everything out. And then sometimes the questions can feel like you have to guess what the guy writing the question was thinking. Mm-hmm. So the conclusion might help to bridge even more of the context. Yes. So I recommend reading the conclusion as well before going to the study. And if you feel it's valuable to share with your small group, please do that. If you just want to end with prayer or the family connect or whatever that is, you do whatever works best with your group, but that is an extra resource for you. So you just want to make that known.
Yeah. And I noticed that in the community section, it's a pretty great community idea. I forgot, what page is it in the study book?
For this week. Page 21.
21. So if you turn to page 21, the community idea is actually a pretty good idea. Maybe you can even end your small group this week when you go through week 1 with this idea of like just having communion together. Mm. Just do communion. You as a leader, lead the communion and do it with your small group and remind them what what the bread and the blood or the wine represent.
A good passage to go to for that would either be Luke 22 or 1 Corinthians 11, I think. 11, yeah.
So these are just ideas for you, but definitely enjoy. I hope this study does cause you and your small group to grow in significant biblical relationship as you are being equipped to live on mission for Christ. And it's this study is pretty awesome, not because we wrote it, but because it's about Jesus.
Right. Cool. Well, thank you, Andy. Thank you, Doris, for
joining
us.
You're welcome.
And again, my name's Nick, and thank you for listening. And we'll talk to you next time.
Yeah, are you going to give us a beat as we sign off?
I don't know.
Come on.
Boots and cats.
Yeah.